Just kidding there. For a few verses, next week we'll get back to the parents' responsibilities as we look at verse 4. But for today, we'll be spending most of our time focusing on the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to call your attention to God's word now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy and inerrant, inspired word. Let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our King, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the institution of the family, for marriage, for children. Father, we ask you that you would work through these verses today to draw our attention to you, to draw our hearts to you, and that you would help us to glorify you in the way that we live in our homes. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Anytime we talk about families in a group, I know that we are coming from various perspectives. Some of you have had a great experience with your family, and you want it to be a model for what you want to do in your own lives. Some others have very large pain and hurt, perhaps abuse from what you have gone through. And so I want you to know it's important for us to be sensitive about that. As we move more and more into a post-Christian culture, it's more and more common for families not to know what a Christian family looks like. In ancient days, children belonged to the state. Looks like we might be heading that way again. But we have to be very diligent to look at these verses to see what the Bible says about the truth of family, the truth of who children are, and why it's important for us to obey God. Now, there's some principles of the kingdom that we've been looking at over the last few weeks that are true not only for children and their relationships to the parents, but also with husbands and wives. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at this passage in three sections. First of all, we're going to look at kingdom principles for family relationships. And then second of all, we're going to look at the importance of children obeying parents. And that's going to be found in verse 1. And then finally, we're going to be talking about the importance of children honoring their parents in verses 2 and 3. So first of all, some kingdom principles in family relationship. First of all, God calls us to deny ourselves. It's a verse that we talk about often here, but Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, if anybody would come after me, it's important that he would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, many in the world would say, well, couldn't you come up with a better marketing strategy? I mean, that ain't going to work. You know, put that on the front of Southside Community Church and see how many people show up for worship. But Jesus draws near to us as we deny ourselves and sacrifice for him. And that's why it is in our best interest to do that. You hear us say oftentimes around here that the family and the church are laboratories for self-denial, laboratories for self-denial. Self-denial does not come easy for us. It's against our nature. And so we need lots of practice. And so if we get practice in our families, we shouldn't resent it. It should be a delight for us that we're able to honor God as we deny ourselves and our families or in our church. So we need practice at that. In a marriage, we see that self-denial as a husband sacrifices, dies to himself for his bride, as he models servant leadership for his bride, as he leads his wife to be more and more like Christ. Those are the roles of a husband. We see that as wives submit to their husbands, as they respect them, follow their relationship. So laboratories for self-denial. And in children, you'll see where that follows for you as well. That's one principle. Second principle we see in Philippians chapter 2. Christ, fully God, fully in heaven, fully worshiped by every created being ever, willingly let go of the status and privileges of being in heaven, and he came to earth, And he became man, and he suffered and died the cruelest death possible. And he did it willingly. He didn't have to do it. He did it willingly because he loved us. And so the reason I bring that up is because last week, ladies, when the verb that we use for submit to your husband, that verb has a voluntary aspect to it. There's Greek nuances in verbs, and this one has a voluntary aspect to it. It's not something that if you don't do, your husband can discipline you for. You know, the idea is, what happens if a husband doesn't see his wife submitting to his leadership? Well, does he crack the whip? Does he break her will? No, he doesn't do that. He leads better to get her to the point where she wants to submit to his leadership. And so the idea there is that it's a voluntary aspect of giving and taking in order to bring both people together. So if you are a husband and you notice that your wife is not, or is she struggling with this, or it's not as easy for her as she wants it to be, look at your mirror and look at yourself and say, maybe I need to model self-denial better from my end so that she will come along and do the same on her end. Same thing, wives, if you see your husband is not denying himself, then the best thing you can do is you do your own role better and hope that it responds by making your husband do his role better. So that's a good little rule of thumb. If you are seeing that your spouse is not doing their roles, hey, the only person you can change is you. So work on yourself and hope that God uses that to inspire them to do their role better. Okay, finally, the kingdom advances when we use our gifts. The kingdom advances when we use our gifts. We've talked about this throughout the book of Ephesians. This is not written to a group of individuals. It's written to a church, to a congregation. And if, let's say, someone like Greg Hood has incredible gifts as an evangelist, if he doesn't use those gifts, this church suffers. This church suffers. If Judy doesn't use her gifts, the community suffers. And so the kingdom advances when we use our gifts, and this is especially true in a family because there's fewer of us, and God has uniquely equipped us to help our spouse or help our children fulfill their roles in a better way. So if you want to do something to help your spouse, you do a better job of using your gifts in a unique way to help them with their roles. It's funny, last Sunday I was talking to Ed and Becky Arvin, and they were talking about how not only is it in Becky's best interest for Ed to exercise his gifts and lead sacrificially, but Ed is the best version of Ed when he's doing that, when he's loving her sacrificially, leading her, discipling her, that not only does she win, but he wins. And then the same thing is true with her. When she is exercising her gifts, Ed wins, but she is also the most complete version of Becky that there exists. And so everybody wins when people use their gifts. And so that's true, husbands and wives, and that's true, children and parents. So those are some of the kingdom principles that we're going to start with. The second point I want to make is the importance of children obeying their parents. The importance of children obeying their parents. We're going to look at chapter 6, verse 1 to see this. The first word, children. This does not necessarily designate a certain age. It's a relationship between two people. So Eleanor, her child is still Jean, even though that they are not living in the same home, or that they are, but even though that Eleanor is not still taking care of Jean and, you know, feeding Jean and supporting Jean. So that's a child and parent relationship that Paul's talking about. Now we'll see later on when we get to verse 4 that he's kind of thinking in context of, hey, these people are in your house. You're supporting them. So this is specifically true for children that are like still in the home. But the relationship between parent and child goes on throughout the whole life, okay? So children, obey your parents. Now this word for obey is a lot stronger than the word in chapter 5 for a wife submitting. There is no option in this, unless, of course, your parents are commanding you to disobey God. This is a salute and execute, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, kind of word, okay? So obey, no questions asked. If they ask you to do something that doesn't make sense to you, it's not your prerogative to negotiate with them and find out why. Now, after the fact, let's say a parent tells their child what to do, and after the fact they want to come and figure out why were you thinking that, well, that's fine. You can do that respectfully. There's plenty of room for that. But to sit there and argue with your parents while they're telling you what to do just isn't right. And so we see that in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is not just talking about in a Christian family. This is the standard relationship between a child and a parent in any culture, in any time, no matter what their belief is. We will get to the Christian family in just a second. But this is the standard fundamental relationship between a child and a parent. Okay, so it is right. It's the right thing to do. So if you go to some Buddhist country and you see some child giving their parents a hard time about some command, it's like, whoa, that's just not right. And it's not right for them, and it's not right for us. Obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord does not mean only if they are Christians, only if they're Christians. I was raised in a non-Christian home, so I was just as responsible for obeying my parents as the Siglers are for obeying Rob and Melody. Because in the Lord here means as to the Lord. It's like in Colossians chapter 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So it's the idea here is we seek to obey our parents as an expression of obedience to Christ. And if we do that, God is honored, our parents are honored, and things go well for us. If we don't do that, then we get what we deserve. Obedience, it's not just an obligation for the children, but it's an obligation for you parents as well. Because ultimately, you determine what goes on in your family. You are responsible for enforcing obedience. This is where the force of the word obey comes from. You are allowed to enforce obedience if they disobey. Now, that's going to look a lot different for children that are, you know, a couple months old or a couple years old or 20 years old or whatever it might be. But you're going to be responsible for enforcing obedience. Now, think about this for a second. That parents stand as a representative of God in the parent-child relationship. Parents stand as a representative of God in the parent-child relationship. So, if you teach your children that it's okay to disobey you, they're thinking, okay, it's okay to disobey God with no consequences. But if they realize that when they disobey you, there's bad consequences that come down the road, then they'll realize that, hey, if I disobey God, then that is going to be problems as well. So things go better for us when we obey. We want to teach that principle to our children. And you are a picture of God in that role to the child that you have to enforce that disobedience is not acceptable. To teach the child that it's okay to disobey the parent is to teach the child that it's okay to disobey God. There's a famous general who one time had an officer who had just become a father for the first time. And he came to the officer and he came to the general and said, sir, what advice do you have? I've just became a father. I want to know how to raise my son the right way. And the general said, teach the boy to deny himself. Teach the boy to deny himself. And if you can do one thing as parents that will prepare the groundwork for him to walk with Christ, for him to be a faithful child, to be a faithful brother and sister, teach the child to deny himself or herself. So that's the important part about verse 1 there. So first of all, we've seen in principles the aspects of Christian principles that carry on throughout relationships, whether it's husband and wife, children, parents. Second of all, we've seen in a general sense in verse 1 what it's like for kids of any background, any descent to obey. Finally, we're going to turn our attention to children that are in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to, if you have your pew Bibles, you can go back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians. But on page 976 is where you'll find this. But if not, you can turn there in your own Bibles or electronic devices, whatever you've got. Paul addresses this letter, much like he does to the Colossian church. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. This letter is written to saints. And the word saint means set apart. The word saint means holy, in the sense that not that you are saved, not that you are ethically better, but that God has a special purpose for you. Okay? So this letter is written to people who have a special relationship with God. And then lo and behold, in chapter 6, children. Which means if you're in this room, you are in a special relationship that other people in this world don't have. It doesn't mean that you've been saved. It doesn't mean that you're in the process of being saved. It doesn't mean that you will be saved. But it means that you are responsible for what you've heard. God has an important statement: to whom much is given, much is demanded. The fact that you're in this room right now with God's people, worshiping God, hearing the word of God, means that much more is demanded of you than if you had never stepped foot in a church before in your life. Okay, do you get that? Now, because much is demanded of you, then he can say, look, you are set apart for a special purpose. You cannot live like the rest of the world. And that goes for parents too. But we, as a group of individuals, no matter how old we are not allowed in God's eyes to live like the rest of the world. So when you go to high school, you're not allowed in God's eyes, and he doesn't want you to, it doesn't glorify him, just to go live like the rest of the world and do what they do and party like they do and talk like they talk and do what they do on dates and all that. It's just not acceptable because we have been set apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God in everything that we do. Do you see yourself that way? That's why we give the mark of baptism to little babies. It's an expression of, hey, this child, it doesn't save the baby. It doesn't mean the baby's been saved. It doesn't mean the baby will be saved, although we hope and pray that that will happen, but it means that this child is a covenant child and is set apart for a special purpose. And as long as that child lives, it will not be tolerated for him to live like the rest of the world. And so if we raise our kids in this way, then we will see, hopefully, fruit and remind them that to whom much is given, much is demanded. That should be a common verse in every household in this church. What if there is something not honorable? It's easy at first glance to resent. Maybe you have a non-Christian parent. I know my father. I had a lot of resentment towards him. But if you stop and you think about somebody's life and somebody's character and all of the good things that there are about them. Like my dad was a hard worker. And he was also generous. He was a dentist, but he would allow people to pay him back through baking him a cake. You know, and how often does that happen? But there was a lot of noble things about him that I can learn from and that I could emulate in my own life. And so to whom much is given, much is demanded, you can look at your parents, even though you might have resentment towards them. There is going to be a lot of noble things about them that you can emulate yourself. It says, it quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. There's a motivation there. In general, God's promises are that things will go well for you if you follow his law. It's not true of everybody. There's room in the providence of God for exceptions. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, they told the mother. But in the providence of God, there's a general pattern. If you obey your parents, then things will tend to go well for you. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, as I mentioned, this child-parent relationship is a long one, and it changes its nature over the course of a lifetime. And next week, as we talk about verse 4, parenting, what that looks like, and how that develops as we raise our children towards independence, what might be now a salute and execute order will turn more into a good advice when it comes to what kind of car to buy, or down the road, honoring your parents would look like taking care of them at an older age. Many of us, including me, we've had the privilege of honoring our parents as they've gotten older. Many of you are doing that right now, doing it well. That is a reality for all of us because the Bible talks about the importance of us taking care of those who took care of us when we couldn't take care of ourselves. So have you thought ahead about those days down the road where you will be forced to take care of an aging parent? It's the way you honor your parents as they get older. So I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but anyway, this is a promise from God. It's a standard that it would go well for you. It's not a blanket assurance, but it's a general principle from God that he will bless those who take care of their parents and who respect them and obey them in their household. It also affects the way we treat our siblings. Obviously, if we're denying ourselves with our parents, we're going to be denying ourselves with our siblings. It's very important for Christian households to have peace in the house. Okay, that's the first three verses. We're going to look more at the parenting part of that, how the fathers especially, but both parents can set the stage for the obedience just like we set the stage for our wives following our leadership. But at some point for you children, the way you obey your parents will reflect the way the gospel has gripped you in your heart. If you don't see any sign of obedience in your own life, then you need to ask, you know, am I even a believer, or has the gospel changed me at all? Do I even believe the stuff that we're talking about here in the Bible? Have you gotten to the point where you have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ? It could be at an early age. The favorite testimonies that I hear are the ones where people cannot even remember a day where they didn't call Jesus Christ their Lord. You know, testimonies like mine, well, I was like 20 and just, you know, a hellion and all this kind of stuff. Okay, that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be where I couldn't remember a day where I didn't know Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? I mean, is it like that for you? Are you to the point in your own life where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and everything that we've sung and confessed and proclaimed in our worship service reflects the attitude of your heart? If not, then there's not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to us. And so if we're seeing a struggle obeying our parents, then we should also ask, am I struggling obeying God? And what are the consequences of dying in that situation? What are the consequences of me struggling to obey God and then dying, and then who knows what's going to happen to me? Heaven and hell are eternal, and they're permanent, and they're real. And so it's up to us. We have to embrace the gospel that's been lived out to us, given to us, died for us, poured out for us. We have to embrace it, because if we don't, then we're in great peril, not only of not being a good child, but of not being a child of God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our King, we thank you for the way that you have loved us, for the way that you have cared for us. We thank you for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sin. So, Father, I pray that you would give us all, even those that are young here, saving faith to embrace the gospel that's been proclaimed and given to us. Father, we pray that we would not stand on our own merit and think of ourselves as better than we really are, and think of ourselves as someone who hasn't made without you. But Father, that we would stand in Christ alone. We pray your blessings upon us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone.